Today I will be reading from Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. Oh, look, it's on the screen. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. There at the entrance of the gate were 25 men, and I saw among them Jezaniah, son of Azur, and Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. The Lord said to me, "Son of man, these are the men who are plotting evil and giving wicked advice in this city. They say, 'Haven't our houses been recently rebuilt? This city is a pot, and we are the meat in it.' Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, son of man." Then the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and he told me to say, "This is what the Lord says. That is what you are saying, you leaders in Israel, but I know what is going through your mind. You have killed many people in this city and filled its streets with the dead. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. The bodies you have thrown there are the meat, and this city is the pot, but I will drive you out of it. You fear the sword, and the sword is what I will bring against you, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will drive you out of the city and deliver you into the hands of foreigners and inflict punishment on you. You will fall by the sword, and I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be the meat in it. I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but have conformed to the standards of the nations around you."
Several times in the New Testament, there are occasions where Jesus is able to sneak away from the crowds where he is. So, for example, when he feeds the 5,000, it says the crowd wanted to make him king by force, and then it says Jesus slipped away or snuck away from the crowd. Or a little bit later, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, religious leaders, they were upset with Jesus and they were wanting to stone him and kill him for what he had been teaching. But then it says that Jesus snuck away from the crowd and he was unharmed. And I've always wondered in those stories, how did that happen? How was Jesus able to be, on one hand, the center of attention, and then just a moment later, able to sneak away without anybody noticing? I mean, what happened? Did Jesus just disappear into thin air? Or was there a fog that came over the people's eyes where they couldn't see what was going on? Did Jesus put them in a trance to where they didn't know what was going on and he was able to walk away? Or was it that the crowd was so focused on what they were trying to do, whether it was trying to make him king or trying to hurt Jesus in some way, that because they were focused on that, they became oblivious to the fact that Jesus was walking away? Sometimes we can be pretty oblivious. Sometimes there can be things that are very plain that other people see, but for whatever reason, we just don't see them. It's just not clear to us. A few years ago, the city of London did a series of public service announcements. They were trying to bring awareness to the fact that there were cyclists on the road, and they wanted drivers to be aware, not oblivious to them, but aware of the cyclists going down the street. And so they did these public service announcements to try to help you become more aware. And one of those announcements, it was a little clip, one of those clips became very, very popular, went viral. It's been seen by millions and millions of people. Probably you have seen it, but I'm going to show it again because I want us as a church to test our awareness. Let's see how aware we are as a church. So let's roll this clip and watch this if you can.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
No!
You're right there. All right, let's do a show of hands. For those of you that this is the first time you've seen the clip, how many of you didn't see the moonwalking bear? Oh, guys, this is not good. We are an oblivious church. We've got to do better at our awareness. The whole point of this series of clips had nothing to do with basketball or bears. It's all about bicycles and being aware of bicyclists. The whole point was to point out that sometimes there can be something that is plain as the nose on our face. It's right in front of us, but for whatever reason, we're not seeing it. We're not looking for it, and so because of that, we don't see it. And as I think about that for my own life, that kind of makes me a little bit nervous and scared. Because what is it in my own life? What is it in my city? What is it in the school where my kids go? What is it in my family? What is it as a parent? What is it in my own personal life that is pretty clear to everyone else, but I don't see for whatever reason, that I'm oblivious to? That scares me because I don't want to be missing something that is very, very important. If you're new this morning, we're in the middle of a three-month study. Yes, that's right, a three-month study on the book of Ezekiel. And we've entitled this study, The God Who Desires to Be Known. And Ezekiel was a prophet who was sent to the exiles in Babylon, those who had been taken out of the land of Israel, and his role was to be a watchman. What that meant was that he was to provide warning. He was to help these exiles see what, from God's perspective, is pretty clear, but for whatever reason, these exiles were missing it. So his role was to try to help them see what God sees. Well, in chapters 8 through 11, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Ezekiel 8 through 11. We have this vision that Ezekiel has. It's the second major vision of the book of Ezekiel. The first major vision is chapters 1 through 3, where he sees the throne with the wheels, if you remember that story. This is the second major vision. It's chapters 8 through 11. And this vision is where God takes Ezekiel. He takes him back to Jerusalem, because he wants Ezekiel to see what is really going on back in Jerusalem, specifically in the temple itself. Now, you might remember the story of the Wonderful Wizard of Oz, where Dorothy and Toto and the Scarecrow and the Lion and the Tin Man are all on the yellow brick road, and they're going to see the wizard. Why? Because the wizard is strong and the wizard is powerful and the wizard can give them what they need. Well, they get to the Emerald City, and they see the wizard, and sure enough, he has the booming voice, and he has the larger-than-life persona, and he's scary and awesome. And then Toto does what? Toto goes along the side and pulls back the curtain, and we find out that the wizard is actually nothing big at all. It's just a man punching buttons, that actually the wizard is a charlatan. It's smoke and mirrors. There's really nothing to see here because it's just someone who's just playing the part. Well, in Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11, I think that's a good imagery to keep in your head, because what God is doing in these three chapters is he's taking Ezekiel back to Jerusalem, to the temple, and he's pulling back the curtain. And he's saying, Ezekiel, I know what you think. You think the temple is this place of security and strength. You think the temple is the place where God dwells, where you can go and meet with God. I'm going to pull back the curtain, Ezekiel, and let me show you what really is going on. And so in chapter 8, Ezekiel gets a VIP tour by God himself of the temple. This tour has four stops on it. It's all in chapter 8. And I'm going to try to show you the stops. I have this handy dandy pointer. This means that if you fall asleep, I can point you out to everybody. So stay awake. Here is a diagram of the temple. So this is the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. This is the holy place. Then out here is the altar and the basin. This is the outer court here. The first stop on Ezekiel's VIP tour of the temple, we think, is right around here, just inside this northern gate. And the first thing that he sees is he sees this idol of jealousy. We don't know what kind of idol it was. We call it the idol of jealousy because that's what it provokes within God. Because the temple is the place where you come to worship the one true God, and yet when they walk in, what does Ezekiel see? He sees an idol to some false god. So that's stop number one. Stop number two, it says that he crawls through a wall and maybe goes into one of these inner rooms, side rooms right here, And when he goes into one of those side rooms, he finds this group of priests, 70 priests, and they're all offering incense sacrifices. But do you know who they're offering them to? To animals. They're offering them to animals. This is the temple, right? This is the place where you come and worship Yahweh, the one true God. And yet, he finds in this secret room these priests worshiping animals. And they think it's all a secret. God's not here. God doesn't know what's going on. But actually, God knows all of our secrets. Isn't that right? And he knew what was going on in the secret room in that temple, that they were worshiping idols. They were worshiping animals. Well, the third stop, they go back outside to probably approximately this area, just inside that northern gate again. And he finds some women. And they're all mourning for Tammuz. Now, we don't know exactly who Tammuz is. It's the only time it's used in the Bible, right here in Ezekiel 8. But what we think it is a Babylonian goddess. And so here are these women, and they're mourning not because the Babylonians have been giving Israel trouble, not because of the idol of jealousy or other idolatry going on in the land. They're mourning for a Babylonian goddess in the temple, the place where the people were supposed to come and worship the one true God. And then the final stop, and this is the worst stop of all. They go to kind of the entrance, right around here, I think. Right at the entrance of the temple. And Ezekiel sees 25 men, and they're facing east. Okay, now look at our directions. So if they're facing east, they're going to be facing out this way, right? Now this area was the most holy place. It was considered to be the where God dwells. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's the presence of God. So if the men are facing east, where is their back turned? They have turned their backs to God. And it says that they are bowing down to the sun god. They're worshiping the sun in the presence of the temple, the place where people come to worship the one true God. They are bowing down to the sun. When you bow down towards the east, you're showing your backside to the west, which is the presence of God. They were being disrespectful. They had turned their backs and they were being disrespectful to the one true God. So on this VIP tour, God pulls back the curtain. He says, let me show you what really is going on in the temple. It is full of idolatry. It is full of disrespect to my name. It is full of unholiness. And so then Ezekiel sees something horrific. And you don't understand how horrific it is unless you remember the story of Solomon, where Solomon builds this temple and they have this dedication ceremony. And if you remember, Solomon prays this long prayer, and he says, God, the heavens can't contain you, but somehow, some way, could you fill this place? Could you fill this place to where when people came to the temple in Jerusalem and prayed to you, you would listen? And when people came, even if they were a foreigner, if they came to you and they came with some kind of request, you would respond. And you remember God's response? His glory fills the temple. And it's this powerful display of God's majesty. And it's also this powerful display of God meeting us where we are. Well, Ezekiel, after having this VIP tour, he sees one last thing. He watches as the glory of God that resides right here from the time of Solomon up till now, the glory of God starts to move. And it moves to the threshold of the temple. And then it moves out this east gate. And it joins up with that throne that has wheels. Why? Because the glory of God is leaving. The presence of God was leaving his house because the people had been disobedient. And then we come to Ezekiel 11. And I want you to turn over to Ezekiel 11. And I want you to notice what's going on. It says, then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. We think maybe it's this gate right here that he's talking about. The very same gate where the glory of God had just moved through in his departure tour of the temple. It says, at the entrance to the gate were 25 men. And I saw among them Jaazaniah, son of Azur, and Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. So So 25 leaders have gathered outside this gate, elders of the people. And what are they talking about? They're gathered out right out here. What are they talking about? Are they talking about the idolatry going on in the temple? Are they talking about how the Babylonians have been coming towards them and making life really hard? Are they talking about the struggles of the people? No. Listen to what they're talking about. It said, "The Lord said to me," in verse 2, "Son of man, these are the men who are plotting evil and giving wicked advice in the city. And they say, will it not be soon time to build houses?" Now, that phrase is kind of hard to translate, and depending on your versions, it might be a little bit different. But basically, the intent of the phrase is the same, however you translate it. What these men are talking about is they're saying, you know what? Things are going pretty good. Everything seems to be fine. And isn't it ironic? In the very spot that the glory of God has passed through to leave his house, there are leaders of the people who are saying, everything's great. They're oblivious. And then they use this metaphor to describe how fine things are. They say, we are the meat, we're in the cooking pot. Now, I have a demonstration in the honor of Ezekiel. I have a demonstration to help us understand this. So when they say cooking pot, I'm talking about a cauldron or something like this, a big pot that you would use to cook soup or something like that. And then talking about meat. Well, when you're going to be cooking meat in a big cooking pot like this, you would take the meat and you would cut it up into different slices. And the bad parts of the meat that you don't want to cook, these are my bad parts of the meat, you wouldn't put them in the pot. You would throw them out. So I'm going to gently throw these out because we're not going to cook those. But the choice pieces of meat, you would put them in the cooking pot because you're going to cook them, because those are going to be the ones that taste really good. And so we're going to put those in here. Now what these men were saying is, we are the chosen ones. We are the special ones. We are the ones that have it right. And we're in the cooking pot. Well, what does this represent? It represents the city of Jerusalem. We're in the city. And so we are safe. Now those pieces of meat over there, the exiles who are way off in Babylon, the poor who are outside the city because they don't have enough money to build their own house, they're in trouble. But we are okay because we are in the cooking pot. And Ezekiel has to come to these people and say, you don't have a clue to what's going on. You are completely oblivious to what is happening spiritually. The truth is you are not safe at all. God has left the city. And actually, he reverses it. He says, you're not in the cooking pot. No, you're the ones that are outside. These that are on the outside are the ones actually inside. The ones in the city are not where God is. The poor who are outside the city, the refugees, the exiles who are up in Babylon, those are the ones that have God on their side. You're completely wrong. Now this brings up a huge question in my mind, and I want us to think about this for the rest of our time. How could leaders of God's people be so spiritually oblivious that they could think that everything is fine when God had left his temple? I mean, these folks were not dummies, right? These folks were not uneducated. These folks came to the temple on a regular basis. How could these spiritual leaders be so spiritually dense that they could actually believe that everything is okay when God was nowhere to be found? Here's the answer. It's because they were relying on a false sense of spiritual security. They believed that if we have four things, if we live in the land that God promised to the patriarchs, if we have the temple that Solomon built and God's presence dwells in, if we have a king in the line of David that God has promised, And if we're in the capital city, the city of Zion, Jerusalem, then we are spiritually okay. It doesn't matter what the Babylonians do. It doesn't matter what else happens. It doesn't matter if some people worship other idols. We are spiritually okay if we have those four things. And Ezekiel comes onto the scene and says, actually, you are incredibly mistaken. Because what God cares about most foremost is not whether you're in the city or whether there is a building called the temple or whether there is a king in the line of David or that you're in Jerusalem, the capital city, the city of Zion. What God ultimately cares about is obedience to him. You haven't been obedient. And so the place where you think God actually is, he is not there. And the place where you think God is not, that is exactly where he is, and that's not where you are. Now, church, I want you to think about this with me. Because while this message was written hundreds and thousands of years ago, it is still as fresh and relevant as ever. Because just like those leaders who were outside the temple, we too can think in our minds that everything is okay. And God is with us. And God is blessing us. And God is protecting us when actually we are completely mistaken. We can think just like those leaders. As long as I do my four things, and your four things might be different than my four things, but as long as I come to church, or as long as I was baptized at a young age, as long as I've done some act of mercy, or as long as I read my Bible, or as long as I go to a church that does things scripturally, or whatever your four things are, we can think the same way and think, as long as I do my four things, then God's never going to be angry with me, and God's never going to cast me out, and God's never going to leave me. But it seems to me Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, many are going to come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do the four things? And what's the Father going to say? Depart from me, I don't know you. We can be spiritually oblivious. Where we think that God is on our side when actually God has left the building. And so what really needs to happen is just like God pulls back the curtain of the temple, he needs to pull back the curtain of our heart. And he needs to raise some questions to us, some questions about whether we're being obedient or whether we're being disobedient. Questions like, are we seeking the Lord passionately, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, or are we simply seeking what we desire and what we want? Or questions like, are we showing mercy to those in need around us, to the pieces of meat that are outside the city? Are we showing mercy to people in need, or are we simply trying to look out for our own self-interest and our selfish desires? Are we seeking to do justice for those that are oppressed and those that are being pushed down? Or are we simply trying to make sure that we are okay and that number one, our number one, is okay? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves, or we just love ourselves? Do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or do we just love him when it's comfortable and when it's convenient? It's questions like this that we need to wrestle with, because the reality is what God wants is not for us to say, I've done the four things. What God wants is he wants us to give him our heart, to be obedient to him and submissive to him. Because church, the truth is that when we don't give God our heart, when we give him rituals and procedures and we give him tasks, but we don't give him our heart, it could be that we could gather in our home and we could say, isn't it great that God is protecting our home, and actually the protector God has left your home. And it could be that as you gather with your significant other and say, don't we have a great relationship? Isn't God blessing and filling our relationship with joy, that actually God has left your relationship? Or it could be that we gather here in church and we think, wow, God is just giving us such great peace here at church, when actually God, the Prince of Peace, has left the church. Or it could be that we could gather in our nation and think God is blessing our nation, when actually God has left our nation. We can be spiritually oblivious. That's what Ezekiel 11 teaches us. And that actually the places where we think God is actually not where he is, and the places where we think God would never be, like the places of the poor, the places of the orphan, the places of the immigrant, the places of the refugee. That's actually where God is. That's what Ezekiel says. And so what do we do? How do we make sure that we are more spiritually aware? How do we make sure that we can see the moonwalking bear in our spiritual life? How can we make sure that we don't end up like those leaders? We think one thing when that is completely not the truth. Well, Ezekiel gives us the answer. Look back again at Ezekiel 11 to verse 19. And see what Ezekiel says is the answer to our spirit being spiritually oblivious. He says, verse 16, I'm sorry. They will return, or I'm sorry, verse 19. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I'll remove them from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And they will be my people. And I will be their God. Ezekiel says, do you not want to be spiritually oblivious anymore? Here's what you need to do. Let God give you a heart transplant. Let God take out your heart of stone and put a new heart, a new spirit inside of you. He wants to do that. Why does he want to do that? Because he is the God who desires to be known. He wants you to know him. And so he wants to give you a heart, a new heart, that will allow you to walk in his ways. And when we have that new heart, we start to see what God sees. And we start to hear what God hears. And we start to become concerned about what God is concerned about. And the first time that happens is in the act of baptism. But it's something that happens every day, every week. We have to come to God and say, God, cleanse my heart. Give me a pure heart. Regenerate my heart. Because I don't want to be like those leaders. I don't want to be like those leaders outside the gate who thought everything was fine when you had left the building. I want to be leaders in tune with your spiritual activity in the world. I want to be on point with you. I want my heart to beat with your heart. And every day we have to ask God, give us that new heart. Give us that new spirit. This past week, this past Sunday, actually, there was a small group of us who went and had lunch and celebrated Donnie and Leah Thomas's their wedding, which was the first of the year. And some of you know Donnie and Leah, and some of you know Donnie's story. Donnie, at a very young age, about 15, 16 years of age, was in a bad car accident. It was alcohol-related, and because of that accident, he was paralyzed from the neck down. In fact, the doctors told him, most likely you'll not be able to use any of your limbs for the rest of your life. Thank the Lord they weren't accurate in their assessment, and he's able to use some of his limbs. But it was a very bad car accident, and at that time, Donnie was spiritually oblivious. He told me that. He was mad at God. He was angry at God. He thought he had no purpose, thought he had no meaning for life. He thought that life was terrible, and it ended up him going down this downward spiral of addiction and drugs and prison. And he had no sense of what God was doing in his life, what God was up to. But then something changed. Donnie turned his life over to the Lord, and God gave him that new heart and that new spirit that Ezekiel talks about in chapter 11, verse 19. And it changed the way he looked at life. And now, instead of being spiritually oblivious, he is seeing God at work in his life. And he told me last week, he said, you know, I feel like everything God does in my life is just this incredible gift. And previously, when I was mad at God, I see now God was actually working. I just didn't see it. And that's what God wants from his people. He wants us to move from being spiritually oblivious to be spiritually in tune with his heart. And it happens by letting him give us a new heart and a new spirit. So we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're ready to get that new heart, new spirit, it happens in the waters of baptism. And you can come to the front and we'll baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you need to walk to one of our elders and just let them pray over you. Because you need that cleansing of the heart. You need God to work in your heart so that you can be more in step with his way, what he cares about. Our elders are going to surround this auditorium. Just walk to one of them. Let them pray over you. Let them encourage you. Let them strengthen you for the week. Please come now. Together we stand and sing.